Good morning. Welcome to Wesley Memorial Church this morning. Welcome especially to any visitors and also those joining on Zoom, as well as everyone who's enjoyed the summer. Getting ahead of myself. I was thinking spring sunshine this morning. Before we begin, I have a sad announcement to make. Our oldest member, well loved by us all, Mary Ronaldson, passed away this week. There will be further announcements in due course when we have more details from the family. This morning, our service is to be taken by Bev Clack, who is a member of Cowley Road and is in training as a local preacher. And we look very forward to your service, Bev. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. Let's begin our worship with some words from the psalmist this morning. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Let us pray. God, our Creator, we thank you for the glories of the created world, the wonderful diversity of plants, animals, and people. We thank you that you have included us in your work of creation through our ability to create songs and stories, poems and music. May we use our creative talents to further the life of your world. God, our Redeemer, we know that we so often misuse our gifts to create things that bring only suffering to ourselves and to others. We know how much we crave power over each other, how much we cling to those things that do not nourish ourselves or others. We thank you that in the life of Jesus, you know what it is to be human, and that you forgive us our failings in love. God, our Sustainer, we thank you for your presence in our lives and in our world. You are closer to us than breath itself, and we ask that in our lives and our actions, we might share your presence and your love with all those we meet. Amen. Let's begin our worship by singing together. From Singing the Faith 28, Jesus calls us here to meet him, as through word and song and prayer, we affirm God's promised presence where his people live and care. Ooh. Now, I didn't come here on my own this morning because this is a different church to me, so I felt I needed to bring some friends with me. So, I've brought a few characters from some of my favourite stories. Who likes stories? Oh, yes, yes, you've got exactly the right look, I feel. So, here are the characters. Anyone name this character? Yes.
Paddington.
Paddington, yes, absolutely. Look at him in his lovely boots. Doesn't need those on a lovely day like today, does he? Now these, I'm not sure whether we might need a bit of help from some of the older members of the congregation, who might be as old as me. Anyone know these two little chaps? Oh, I can hear somebody saying clangers at the back, but no, oops.
My buffer.
Yeah, what do you reckon? Do we know these? Do we know these ones? Yes. Oh, you're so close, Wombles. They would have been good, wouldn't they? No, I think there was somebody at the back. Yes. Clangers, yes. Yes, this is, I think this is Small Clanger, who seems a bit bigger than, I think this is Mummy Clanger. But anyway, we've got Clangers. Now, this is a slightly rogue one, who seems to have lost his arm in the travel here. Oh, do we know who this is?
Yes. Who Darth is? Vader from Star Wars.
Yes, Darth Vader from Star Wars. I mean, actually, this is Darth Tater. So, there we go. But here we are. There he is. And now, this is a bit of a strange one. This is a particular favourite of mine from Star Wars. Yes, it's the piano guy, Max Rebo, who's my favourite character. I think he appears in the second film, doesn't he? And he plays the keyboard. But he's a bit strange, isn't he? Is it in the first one? He's a strange-looking little chap, isn't he? But I quite like him. And then this one. Anyone know who this is? Yes.
Yoda, Master, Grandmaster Yoda, and I know he's got a throne.
Right. So there's a sort of little Yoda. Does anyone else know him from a different... Yeah? Yes, that's right. I can never pronounce this name. Grogu? Grogu, is it?
Grogu.
He sits on my desk, and when things get hard, I have to wobble his head. So those are some of my favourite characters. Do you have favourite stories? Favourite stories? What would be your favourite story?
Number one boy detective.
Oh, number one boy detective. That sounds good. I like the sound of that. I like detective stories. Anybody else? Anyone else got favourite stories that we haven't included so far? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, yes, right, yes. How about you? Oh, Pokemon, yes. Very good. And you?
Clangers.
The clang, yes. I think you can hold this little clang if you like. Here we go. Whoop. And what's your favourite story?
Horrid Henry.
Horrid Henry. Oh, yes, they're good, aren't they? I mean, if I look at all these, for my favourite stories, I think Paddington's probably my favourite. And I think that's because he gets into lots of scrapes, causes lots of chaos, but he's always kind and friendly, and he makes people feel good. And I always feel when I read a story about Paddington or watch the films, I want to be like him. I usually cause the chaos. I'm not sure if I make people feel good, but that's a different story. And in the Bible, we have lots of stories, don't we? We have some interesting stories. We have funny stories. We have scary stories. And probably the stories I like best are the stories about Jesus. Because they're good, aren't they? And because they show us Jesus being loving to people and showing God's love to everyone. And I think we want to be like that, don't we?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. So we've got these fantastic stories about Jesus that we want to follow. And we'll talk a little bit more about those today. Lovely. Should we just say a few words of prayer together?
Yes.
Dear Jesus, we thank you for the fun of being with our friends this morning. We thank you for the stories that you have given us in the Bible, and particularly the stories of Jesus. Help us to live
as Jesus would have us live, showing love and kindness to others and finding them in the stories that we have in the Bible. Amen.
Shall we sing together? Let's sing our next hymn. Thank you very much for that. I might just leave them there, shall I, so they can sit and watch the rest of the service. So let's sing our next song. Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart. This is a lovely song that gets us moving this morning and makes and reminds us of the love and the joy of being together. Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart. I think the children are leaving us, are they? Yep. So, the Lord be with you. And now we're going to hear an anthem from the choir. Be thou my guardian and my guide.
Thank you.
We hear now our readings for this morning from Genesis and from Matthew.
First reading is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat from every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
The second reading today is from Matthew, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, and serve him, only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Thank you to our readers. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and so we're entering a time of contemplation and preparation for Easter. The two stories that we've heard this morning are important for this point in the Christian journey because they challenge us to think seriously about how we're called to live. In the passage from Genesis, we have the story of the fall of humanity from a state of closeness with God. In Matthew, we have the story of Jesus's withdrawal into the desert where he's tempted by the devil. Both stories are written in language so vivid and arresting that they fairly leap off the page at us. In the Genesis story, there's a talking snake, a tree of magical significance, and a God who walks beside the human beings that he's created. In the story from Matthew,
There's a malevolent devil who, through the power of words, tries to get Jesus to disobey God. No wonder artists down through the ages have wanted to represent both of these stories in paint and words. And there are just a few, I think, that are going to be appearing on the screen. Doesn't matter if they can't. Oh, there we go. So some pictures from representations of the Garden of Eden and the events that happen there. And then also there are some pictures of the desert and Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, we miss the power of these stories for us if we attempt to boil them down to a set of questions concerned with their historical or literal truth. Does the devil exist, we might ask? Where was the Garden of Eden? Did Jesus really not eat for 40 days? We also miss the importance of these stories if we simply reduce them to tales told round the fireside to help pass the time. Something important is being conveyed in these stories, something that reaches out to us down through the centuries, pulling us into Eden and the desert. Both stories confront us with very real temptations that, if we fall prey to them, can lead us to live badly. At the same time, in the life of Jesus, we're alerted to the possibility of a new, transformed life. The story of the Garden of Eden presents us with the problem of the human desire for power. Adam and Eve have been given the task of tending the garden in which they've been placed. The Hebrew for tending can be translated as to care for. But it also has another meaning, to guard. And this much more active meaning is made plain by the use of this verb to describe the angel with the flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life. Our task as human beings isn't merely to cultivate the earth, but to protect it, and to protect it with all our strength, all our energy. Now, it's this duty to protect the earth that Adam and Eve are distracted from by the seductive words of the serpent. It doesn't take much for the snake to convince them to do exactly what God has told them not to do. Rather than die if they eat the forbidden fruit, they will, the snake tells Eve, become like gods, knowing good and evil. What does it mean to know good and evil? It sounds like God is warning against the pursuit of knowledge. And those of us who believe knowledge to be a good thing, indeed those of us who trade in knowledge, might well be left feeling rather uneasy at these words. The historian Walter Belts suggests an interesting way of reading this phrase. For the writers of this story, he says, to know good and evil meant to attempt to share God's knowledge of the entire world. The entire world. Now, if we follow this interpretation, something altogether more unpleasant than the desire to know more about God's creation lurks behind that desire for knowledge. The snake is offering Adam and Eve not just knowledge, but godlike power. Instead of looking after God's world, human beings become intent on becoming its master. How ironic that a story warning of the dangers of the desire for power has been used historically to justify male power over women. Because the serpent first tempts Eve, she and her daughters have been cast as villains, responsible for the fall, and thus in need of male control. Stories, or at least their interpretations, can be very dangerous indeed. In our New Testament reading, the possibilities the devil holds out to Jesus mirror the desire for power over others and the natural world that's played out in the Genesis story. Turn stones into bread. Force people to believe in you by performing an astounding act. Force your will on the world in order to gain power, wealth, and fame. If the Eden story ends with loss, failure, and hopelessness, Jesus' response to these temptations show us something quite different. Jesus both rejects the devil's tempting words and directs our gaze back to God in three short but challenging sentences. Man cannot live on bread alone, but needs every word that God speaks. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, in these responses, Jesus holds out to us the possibility of restored closeness with God. Read at the beginning of Lent, this story reminds us of our need to be with God. We need this time of preparation that Lent offers us. We need it to challenge our hardness of heart, our desires for power. We need this space to grapple with our demons. We need the desert. Now, this might surprise us. It almost certainly surprised the first listeners to this tale. For the people of the first century, the desert was seen as a cursed place, befitting of the effect of the fall on the natural world. The desert was a place of evil spirits, a place to be avoided, for there was no life there. Yet far from being a place to shun, Jesus' time in the desert suggests the need for such places. In their starkness and their lack of distraction, they offer the possibility of time with God in order to come to a closer relationship with him. The stories we had read to us this morning aren't just pleasant distractions, but they're stories with the power to recalibrate our lives. These stories can become our stories. By embracing them, engaging with them, thinking about their message for our lives and attitudes, we're able to come closer to God. Now, if we'd continued to read Genesis from where we left off this morning, we'd have come to one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The intimacy of relationship with God is alluded to in that beautiful and poignant image. We misunderstand it if we see it as prompting questions about whether or not God has a body or legs or can be hot or cold. This lovely image alludes to the closeness that it's possible to have with God, a closeness that's been lost through human pride and failure to protect the world that we've been given. Now, when Jesus rejects the way of the devil, the craving for power and wealth, he shows us the way back to this closeness with God. There's a rare and lovely desert phenomenon that suggests the cursed land isn't an inevitability. In years where there's been more than average rainfall, seeds, long dormant, germinate. The desert blooms, transformed into a place of delicate, colourful flowers, worthy of those that we imagine in the Garden of Eden. Let us, this Lent, allow the power of these stories to transform not just our lives, but also our attitude to this fragile world that gives us life. May these stories, in all their colour and richness, draw us into a closer walk with God, a walk that changes our lives in this place and in the world. Amen. Let's sing again a hymn that picks up on that idea of the possibility of a blooming desert and a fruitful earth. Touch the earth lightly, use the earth gently, nourish the life of the world in our care. To our prayers for others and for ourselves. The words of the prayers have been inspired by the verses of the hymn that we've just sung. And there is a response. When I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond with, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all living, we bring before you your world, the people, the animals, the plants, the rocks that make up its vitality. Help us to touch the earth lightly, to use it and those with whom we share it gently. May we embrace, rather than fear, the glorious differences of all the things and beings that make up this living world. We remember all those struggling to flourish in your world as a result of human violence, cruelty, and the lust for power. A year on, we remember Ukraine. May peace based on justice and the good of all come to that troubled region. We remember those who have died or been bereaved as a result of the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. Be with those struggling with its aftermath. Comfort and strengthen them. You are a God who knows what it is to suffer. May those struggling with suffering know that you are with them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all loving, we bring before you our community, our families, and our friends. We remember those we love and those we struggle to love. Be with those who are sick, sorrowing, or bereaved. In the silence, we remember those who we may have on our minds this morning. We live at a time of such struggle for so many, the struggle to feed or to clothe themselves or their children. May we be people and a church who bring solace to the brokenhearted and aid to those in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the seedling, the snow and the sun, we know how much we need your life-giving presence in our lives. In the silence, we bring before you our fears and anxieties, our hopes and our dreams, in the knowledge that you are with us in all the ups and downs of our lives. Be with us, loving God, and help us to embrace those things that will truly enable us to flourish, not just for ourselves, but in order that we might be a light, bringing joy and hope to your world. May the gifts that we give to the work of this church be put to your glory in the coming of your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God made flesh in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we ask that you will draw us closer to you, teaching us to walk in your footsteps. May Christ reconnect us to you and to those with whom we live, in love now and forevermore. Amen. And we bring together all our prayers in the words of the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We come to our final hymn this morning, which expresses in beautiful images of life coming out of death, our hope as we stand at the beginning of Lent and as we look forward to Easter and the resurrection. From Singing the Faith, 306, now the green blade rises from the buried grain, wheat that in the dark earth many days has lain. Love lives again, that with the dead has been, lovers come again, as wheat that springeth green. Bless each other with some words from the Northumbria community, which I hope are on the screen. Yes, hooray! May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.
Dear friends, Our chair of district, the Reverend Helen Cameron, has asked all the senior stewards in our circuit at this moment of our worship today to read a statement from the circuit stewards to all members and adherents of the Oxford Circuit of the Methodist Church. The statement is headed Changing Patterns of Ministry in the Oxford Circuit. An extraordinary circuit meeting held this week on the 20th of February heard from the Circuit Invitation Committee that it had received a notice from the Reverend Peter Powers that he would be curtailing his appointment in the Oxford Circuit as superintendent from the 31st of August 2023. This was due to changes in his family needs and came after detailed consultation with the chair of the district and the circuit stewards. Following the decision, the circuit meeting also approved a recommendation from the Circuit Invitation Committee to appoint the Reverend Miriam Moule as Superintendent Minister of the Circuit from the 1st of September 2023 for a period of 5 years, and which she has graciously accepted. There is now an urgent need to examine prayerfully and carefully the pastoral oversight of all the churches in the circuit, and especially those affected by these changes, which are Cowley Road, Kennington, Rosehill, and Wesley Memorial. This will be a time to listen to and attend to the needs of all our societies and to care for their futures within the Oxford Circuit. These changes bring with them challenges for us all, but also opportunities to look with vision and creativity to the future of the Oxford Circuit and to offer new and differing patterns of ministry that will release us all for the work of the kingdom in the years ahead. We ask for your prayers, particularly for Peter and for Miriam. May God bless us all. And it is signed by the 6 circuit stewards, Paul Spray, Chris Butler, John Winterbottom, Margaret Sawyer, Malcolm Dodds, and Ruth Taylor. Thank you.